In our year-long study of Isaiah, we've highlighted what we call the doctrines of grace, how salvation is a matter of the sovereign grace of God. Good theologians have summarized these truths with profound ideas like total depravity and unconditional election. But these lofty ideas are largely built up from biblical images like paying a ransom or sharing a family name. Now that's the image we're going to look at today, sharing God's name as a son or daughter. By the time we get to the New Testament, this idea will be fully developed into the theological concept of adoption, that Jesus is God's only begotten son and we are children by sovereign adoption. But here in Isaiah, we find one of the great building blocks of that doctrine, what it means to bear God's name as his child. And for a third time, we turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Listen as Tom reads verses 1 to 7.
But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made.
This text includes one of the great themes of the Bible, and that is God's children. You know, in the Bible, God is not typically considered to be the father of all mankind. Adam and Eve started out that way, being children as it were, but they were disowned when they disowned their Creator, and they were banished from Eden. Ever since, God has been working to bring a portion of the human race back home, back into His family, to share His name, as it were. The way back home is the gospel, which God revealed to Abraham in the form of a covenant. And the knowledge of God's salvation was passed down from Abraham to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob, his son. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So the children of Israel were associated with the gospel. That's why the children of Israel mentioned in verse 5 are then referred to as God's children in verse 6. But there's a subtle change between verses 5 and 6. Remember in our text, Isaiah is looking ahead. He's seeing Israel's return, future return from 70 years of exile. And he hears God, as it were, calling the nation home. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I'll bring your children from the east and gather you in from the west. And I'll say to the north, give them up. And to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. You know, there's a little subtle change there between 5 and 6. In verse 5, he speaks simply of Israel returning to its land. But in verse 6, he speaks of all God's children returning to him from the ends of the earth. Now that subtle shift is not just a matter of my imagination. Later in his prophecies, Isaiah is going to see a massive gathering of God's people that involves a lot more than Israel. In chapter 60, he will say, nations, that's the word for Gentiles, will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Chapter 62, he'll say, nations will see your righteousness and kings your glory. And in fact, Isaiah will quote God as saying in chapter 65, I revealed myself to those who didn't ask for me. I was found by those who didn't seek me. To a nation that didn't call my name, I said, here I am. And the Apostle Paul will apply that very verse in Romans 10 to the spread of the gospel to Gentiles. Well, it turns out that as far as the covenant is concerned, being a child of Abraham really has nothing to do with one's genetics. Anyone who believes the gospel that God gave to Abraham is, in God's eyes, a spiritual child of Abraham. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles by birth doesn't matter. In fact, in Psalm 87, it is said there that a believing Gentile is thought of by God as if they were on the register of those born in Jerusalem, for all he cares, because they believe in him. In Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul actually says this, and I quote, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So whether Jew or Gentile, if you believe in Jesus, you're a child of Abraham, you're a child of Israel, and in the words of this text, You are God's son or daughter. So, in the regathering of Israel after the exile, Isaiah sees the outline of a much larger gathering or assembling of God's children. That word assembly will later on be translated in English as the word church. So Isaiah sees this great assembly or church made up of people of every nation drawn from the ends of the earth because they share Abraham's faith in the gospel. They're God's children, his sons and daughters. What that means, of course, is that verse 6, Christian, is about you. It's about you. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Doesn't the New Testament say that to all who received Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God? Children of God in a crooked and depraved generation who received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Christian, you are a child of God because you share Abraham's faith in the gospel. This whole wide world of humanity is one big human family, your family of origin, but God has adopted you out of that family and back into his. It's an act of sovereign grace. What does it mean to be his child? Lots of things we could talk about. It might mean to be his child, but this text stresses one thing. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. And verse 7, everyone who is called by my name. You know, in the Old Testament, when God wanted to identify something as belonging to him, he put his name on it. We kind of do the same thing, don't we? If you want to identify your luggage, what do? You put your name on it. Now, that luggage doesn't become you just because it has your name on it, but it's identified with you, belongs to you. God put his name on a temple. He didn't write it there, but it was a blessing. He put his name on a temple. Of all the man-made temples in the world, this one belongs to me. My name dwells here. He put his name on Israel. All the nations in the world, this one belongs to me. I put my name on them. Jesus Christ, blessed is he, because he came in the name of the Lord. And through him, God brings individuals from every nation into his family, and he calls them by his own name. Now, in our tradition, children are given a name at birth, like Glenn, and they inherit a surname from their parents, like Parkinson, and that given name becomes associated with their own individuality and their unique personality, and that surname reflects all the legacy that we inherit from our parents. For me, Glenn calls to mind my own interests and gifts and accomplishments and failures. Parkinson, that labels all of my earthly heritage, from my eye color to my predisposition to diabetes to my rather high hairline. Everything I have inherited from my parents, their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve, including my inborn predisposition to distrust God. Now, when I came to Christ, God called me by a new name, his name. He brought me into his family, and it's as if I received a new last name. Parkinson has now become my middle name, and the name of God's son has become my last name too, Christian, if you will. For purposes of this discussion, think of Christian not so much as a religious affiliation, but as a name. Glenn Parkinson Christian. Not as an adjective, Glenn Parkinson, comma, American, but as a name. Glenn Parkinson Christian, no comma. Now, it's not this world's tradition to add the name Christian to my driver's license, but I need to know that I am now literally in God's family and I bear the family name. So he not only calls me by my name, that's the early part of this passage, he calls me by his name. And by putting his name on me, the Lord has identified me as his. I'm in his family. I belong to him. That's an act of sovereign grace. Christian, because God has put his name on you, you belong to him. You know, that's what the word holy really means. You're now holy. You belong to God. You're set apart for him. Holiness is not a feeling. It's a relationship to God. Christian, you are holy. Not just when you feel holy or doing religious things or doing good things. You are holy. You are set apart to God because you're called by his name. His name. Even when you don't feel holy or aren't doing religious things or even good things, you are holy all the time because you bear his name. When you do not act holy, you are taking God's name in vain. You aren't bearing the family name very well. Most people think the third commandment just has to do with blasphemy. But taking God's name in vain has to do with belonging to Him, having His name placed upon us, representing Him, not acting appropriately. That certainly includes the way we speak, but it includes everything else too. We're to be holy because in Christ Jesus we are holy all the time. That's the scriptural logic. Be holy because you are. There's never a time when I stop being holy. It's part of my name. I guess I could log on to the internet with a handle and pretend to be somebody else, but such virtual pretending would not change who I am. My character, my roles, my identity doesn't really change. My name doesn't really change. I guess I could pretend on occasion that I'm not a Christian, as if life were a virtual game. But that doesn't change who I really am. There is never a time when I cease to be a Christian if I'm God's child. It's part of my name now. His Spirit is upon me. His name is upon me. In Christ, I'm part of His family. I belong to Him. And because I am a Christian, there is an inner pull to be as holy as the name I bear. Everything, starting with my religion, my prayers, my scripture study, my fellowship, my faithfulness in His church, starting with my religion, but including everything else. The way I work, the way I drive a car, the way I make love to my wife, the way I read, the way I think, the way I laugh, the way I cry, the way I use everything that belongs to me. Yes, Christian, because we're set apart for holy use, everything that we have is holy also. You know, when something bore God's name, then those things associated with it were considered holy too. The Old Testament has an interesting vision where it sees that since God's name was upon His temple and the temple was holy, then everything associated with the temple ought to be holy. The bells on the horses were holy, and the cooking pots that you used at home were holy if you went to God's temple. If God's name is upon you, then everything about you is holy and everything that you own. This pen, for example, this pen came from the world. It was produced, as far as I know, from a world alienated from the Lord, sold in a store, and no way identified with Christ. You know how some pens are labeled, you have names on them, like SPEP or Joe's Bar and Grill or something like that? Well, you can't see it, but when it was made, it was just labeled the world, okay? Because it belonged to a world alienated by God. That's the way the world is like, and everything it makes. And the moment this pen moves on to somebody else, I absentmindedly leave it behind at the bank, and some unbeliever picks it up, it becomes as secular as anything else. But as long as it belongs to me, it's holy. Because I am God's child. I bear His name. And since I bear His name, everything that belongs to me bears His name. Can you see it? You need faith to see it. But it says right there, holy to the Lord. If it can be true of the bells on a horse, it can be true of a pen. How can a pen be holy? It just means that it belongs to a Christian, and because of that, it's dedicated to God. Because I am in the business of dedicating what I own to God. It means that everything I write with this pen should honor God. Everything. Every note that I write. Every time I sign my name to something. Every letter that I write. Being holy means bearing the name of Christ, dedicated by Christ to God, and therefore I dedicated by me everything I have to God. Holiness applies to pens, clothing, music, buildings. If I own it, then it's dedicated to the Lord, because in Christ Jesus I bear His name. His name is written all over me, all over what I am and what I have. My body belongs to Him. I must feed it appropriately. The work of my mind and my hands and my talent all bear His name on them. My money belongs to Him. His name is on every one of my checks. When I use my charge card, I'm using His charge card. His Spirit dwells in me. He walks alongside of me. When I make out my schedule in the morning, I am suggesting to Him the way He should spend His day. When I select entertainment, I'm selecting it for both of us to enjoy. Everything called by God's name inherits a purpose. A purpose for its being, and it's right here in our text. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory. God is creating a human family to reflect, to display, to enjoy His glory. Everything about them is called to display His glory. In the Old Testament, God's glory was represented by an outshining of His inner being. In fact, God made the entire universe to display outwardly what He is inwardly. And more than any other part of His creation, God wants a human family to display who He is. Humanity was made to glorify God, but we decided instead to glorify ourselves. And so humanity has taken on a different name. We're now the family of man, not the family of God. So God is creating a new family. Not by starting over, but by calling many who were alienated back home. And he actually considers this a work of creation. Look at verse 7. Look at the words used there. They're the same words that are used in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1 it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it says that God made the expanse and God made the great lights. And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And here he says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You bear God's name, Christian. And when you bear it well, when you bear it consistently, you glorify him as a new creation in Christ. Something that God has newly created and formed and made in this world. By your speech and your deeds and all you do and do not do, you demonstrate and proclaim, you witness to what God's name means. Who he really is. The family character that you demonstrate by your words and your clothing and your body and your pen testifies to your Heavenly Father's character, which has been maligned and twisted and distorted by this world. And here they can say, look, here's someone who bears his name. I guess he's like that. Now, don't let that scare you, to bear the name of God before the watching world. I mean, does that suggest that we always live with an anxious God looking over us, afraid we're going to disappoint him or disgrace him? No, not at all. You want to know how your Heavenly Father wants you to carry his name? Then pick up your bulletin and turn to page 1 again. Ephesians 3. See how it starts? For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul is speaking about how God's whole family in Christ bears his name. And in this prayer, he's trying to put into words all that God intends that bearing his name should mean to us. What should it mean to bear the name of our Heavenly Father? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is a prayer for you, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. To be God's child, to bear the name of Christian, means that God wants to strengthen you with power in your inner being. He wants you to never lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly he wants you to be renewed every single day. Bearing his name, God wants you to never lose heart. He wants to transform the inner you. Even in the midst of this fallen world where outward forces work to depress and to decay, God wants your spirit to be ablaze with light, alive and strong. He wants Christ to live inside of you. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If you're going to bear the name of Jesus Christ, God wants you to grasp the magnitude of his love for you in Christ. If it were a volume, how wide and how deep it is. He wants you to meditate on the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection and the risen Christ with all of his power and authority exercised for you and increasingly exercised with you. He wants you to try to grasp this with your mind. He wants you to know it in your heart, because this is a love that surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond the mind's ability to fully comprehend. It's like trying to grasp the dimensions of outer space. We just keep inventing bigger and bigger numbers. And at some point, you just got to stop and marvel at the stars and those pictures from Hubble and bask in the grandeur of the universe. God wants you to bask in the grandeur of his love for you in Christ. Why? Just so your mind can think about it and your heart feel it? More than that, he wants your soul filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Right now, your soul shares God's love with 1,000 fears and lusts. And God wants his love to fill you completely, so there's no more room for fear. There's no more room for lust. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You can experience all that God intends when he calls you by his name. Your faith will start to spill out from your overflowing soul. It will explode from you. And whatever you can imagine God can do. And whatever you ask Him to do will increase. It'll increase without limit because He can do immeasurably more than you'll ever imagine. And as your life reflects the name He's given you, His character will shine. And there will be such glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the Lord God says, do not be afraid, I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up to the south. Don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Christian, you are God's child, called by His name. And the name that you have, you share with every other Christian in the world, same family name, and every other Christian in this room, members of the same family. That's why our Heavenly Father calls us to come together to His table. Let me ask, please, elders to come forward and prepare the elements.